Okay, good morning, everyone. So, life in a foreign culture. I don't know what your expectation is when you see that title. maybe full disclosure here. I think we were kicking around with Elmer what I should speak about when I'm here. And I thought, well, I'm going to give him this title because I can go anywhere I want with that. That was before I knew which direction exactly I was going to go. So I thought, well, it's giving me a broad spectrum of places I can go. So I hope you're not disappointed this morning. Some of it's going to relate to some of the challenges that we face, but just the way it is in a foreign culture, a lot of it's the same here. It's not so much different as you might think sometimes. So I'm going to go through what I have. If there's a little bit of time at the end, which I don't know if there will be, I'll give you a little bit of time for any questions you might have about Kenya. So you can think about that if we have time at the end. So we'll see. Open your Bibles, if you have them, or phone, whatever, to Psalm 100, just for a chapter of inspiration before I get started here. It's a chapter that one of our colleagues shared it in Kenya before we came, and I was blessed again. Psalm 100, verse 1, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations." So the Bible's full of promises. Three promises right here in the last verse. The Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. So what a blessing. Something I was going to say, too, before I got started. Last night, about 12:30, I made my way up to the campfire to find my son. I thought it was time that he should be getting to bed. So I hope I didn't offend any of you youth by coming up there. It looked like you dispersed fairly quickly after that. So sorry if I offended any of you youth. I was a bit tired. I was sleeping a bit before that, and then I thought, well, where's my son? I should go see where he's at. So anyway, for what it's worth. So talking about life in a foreign culture, just to clear up at the beginning here, maybe a false dichotomy or a false idea that some people have about missionaries or mission work. I'm just going to read something here that I come across recently. Some people seem to think that mission work or missionaries, mission work is what the best Christians do. It's what honest Christians do. It's what people who don't have problems do. I don't know if you thought things like that or not, but that's this article says that's crazy talk. and I'm not trying to discourage people from going to the mission field or cross-cultural missions, even though it has its challenges. If you're going to follow God across cultures, do it because he called you. Do it because you love people. Don't do it because you think it's what good Christians do. This article goes on to say that we are all, focus on all, that's all of us here, we are all called down the street. It's just that some of us have to travel a bit farther to find our street. God didn't want to send me to the ends of the earth or down the street. He wanted to send me to Kenya and down the street. Why? Because the call of God is local. It's right here with the people in front of me. God's called you wherever you are. If God's called you there, you are there to reach out to the people in front of you on your street. He may call you to change streets, but once you get to your new street, you will have to love and serve the person in front of you. He may send you to a street that looks and smells nothing like the streets you're used to. Great. But you know what? Once you get there and learn their language, you still have to love and serve the person in front of you. It's not rocket science. So whether your street is paved and filled with luxury cars, or it's a collection of muddy ruts and filled with wildebeests, the call of God is the same. What's the call of God? Love well, serve well. Live your life in such a way that when people look at your eyes, they see our Father's compassion. People see that in your eyes. When they see you create, they marvel at our King's genius. When they watch you sacrifice, they know our Savior's kindness. No matter what street you live on, may you truly experience life on the front lines of the kingdom, wherever you are, whichever street you're on. Not because you live on a special or super holy street, but because on your street, the blind see, the lame walk, lepers are cured, and the deaf hear. So that's a challenge for all of us. God has a purpose and a reason for all of us, wherever we are, whether we're in a foreign culture, whether we're living in Holmes County, Ohio, or Lancaster, Pennsylvania, or Ontario, wherever it is, God has a purpose and a reason for each of us. There's a quote that I came across recently that I like as well. Quote by Craig Greenfield. One of the dangers of the way our minds work is that we have a tendency to romanticize the poor who are geographically distant and demonize the poor on our own doorsteps. It's a coping mechanism designed to keep the poor mostly at arm's length so that we can help them in small doses without too much cost to our everyday lives. What about the old dumpy trailer park down the road from your place? How do you look at those people? Are those people that need help, or are those people that or need the Lord, or are those people that they just get out there and work? They could do better. What is your thought? What runs in your mind when you see those people? Or at the local Walmart? Do you care about those people? Those are the people on your street. That's where God has called us. Truly loving people does cost us something. If you're going to really love people, it'll cost you something. What about Jesus? He's our perfect example. He loved people. Did it cost him something? Yes, it did. It cost his life, in fact. So that's our example. So it's easy to think about all those poor children over there in Africa. Let's send them some money over there. They need some help. But what about that poor person down the street from you? Are you taking them a loaf of bread? Are you taking them a hot meal? What are you doing for them? Maybe you have if you're close to a city, you're helping at a local food kitchen or something like that. That's the front lines of the kingdom, wherever we are. So I think in our conversation, and a conversation that I had with Elmer, I think relationship is one of the things that he suggested that I might talk about. So I may talk about that a little bit. Relationships is a big deal for all of us, whether it's husband and wife, whether it's family, whether it's your neighbors, relationships, whether it's in your church. Relationships are a big deal for all of us. So I'm going to introduce an idea. I don't know if you've heard of it before or not. It comes somewhat from this book called Foreign to Familiar. The idea of hot culture versus cold culture, or let me say hot climate culture or cold climate culture, or you could, sometimes I may call it warm as opposed to hot, warm or hot climate culture. And this thought was introduced by Thomas Jefferson years ago already, when he said this in relation to even in the United States. With respect to my countrymen, I have studied their character with attention. I had even ascribed to its cause, to the warmth of their climate, which unnerves and unmans both body and mind. While on this subject, I will give you my idea of the characters of several states. In the north, they are cool, sober, laborious, persevering, independent, jealous of their own liberties, and just to those of others interested. I'm not even sure how to say that word. Chichaming, superstitious, and hypocritical in their religion. In the South, they are fiery, voluntary, indolent, unsteady, independent, zealous for their own liberties, but trampling on those of other, generous, candid, and without attachment of pretensions to any religion but that of the heart. These characteristics grow weaker and weaker by graduation from north to south and south to north, insomuch that an observing traveler, without the aid of the quadrant, may always know his latitude by the character of the people among whom he finds himself. So he's talking about, even in the United States, we have what we call warm culture people down south. I don't think we have hardly anybody here from the south, do we? Anybody from the south? Okay, we got some southerners, yeah, from the Carolinas. But now you're in the north, so I don't know how you're relating to that. Anyone else? Most of us are northerners, so I think you'll find yourself in the cold culture category. But I'll ask some questions here as we go along that might help you understand which culture you're in. Warm culture versus cold culture. And so just to preface this by saying that in Kenya, of course, it's a warm culture. It's a hot culture climate, even though our climate is not so hot where we are. Temperature-wise, you know, if you want to go to a good place, come to Kenya, because between about 70 and 90 almost all the time. So if you like those temperatures, Kenya's a good place to be. So hot versus cold culture. So hot culture people or warm culture people tend to be relationship-based people. So if you get to the South or into the Southern states, in the U.S. even, you might find that people are more relational. They're not quite as, in the cold culture in the North, people are task-oriented rather than relation-oriented. We got to get things done. And the most efficient way to get them done, that's the way it is. How many like that idea? Efficient, get it done, right? That's what's important to the cold culture people. And a question. For instance, if someone offers you a cup of coffee and you really want it, would you say, yes, sure, you'll take a cup of coffee? Or would you say, oh, you don't have to, I'll be okay, or, don't put on a special cup for me. Don't cook a pot just for me, That would be more the Southern or the warm culture, where most of us that tend to be Northern, we're like, yeah, of course, I'll take a cup of coffee. We want to be keep the info straight and correct, direct. Relationship versus task orientation. So this is getting a little more detailed. When you meet someone, let's say you meet somebody for a business meeting. Are you the kind that gets right to the point? Or do you discuss your children and grandchildren first? You get right to the point, or you talk about, so you go into the hardware store and you need some nails. So you walk in the door and somebody asks you, can I help you? You say, yeah, where are the nails? As opposed to a warm culture person that might say, can you help me? They would find a nice way to say that rather than say, yeah, where are the nails? I'm looking for nails. There was a certain friend of mine in Kenya that said he traveled to the United States and he was traveling with some people over here. And he said he couldn't believe they traveled a whole hour. I think they were going to collect some paperwork from somebody. They traveled a whole hour to see these people. And about 5 minutes, they had collected their papers, got everything they needed, and they were on their way back 1 hour going the other direction. He said he just couldn't believe it. They didn't, no small talk, no talk about families, no talk about relationships, anything. It was grab those papers, say what we need to say, get home. In Kenya, for instance, and I still sometimes forget if I'm sending a text message or a WhatsApp message or something like that, or even on the phone for that matter, you never send a message without first prefacing it with hello, good morning, how are you doing? If you just send a message, say, I'm looking for this and this and this, you know, that's rude. Even my yard man, when I send him a message to see if he can come Thursday, there always should be a good morning, hello, something at the beginning. You don't just say, can you come on Wednesday? He'll usually come back with a good morning at that point. So that's warm culture. It's about relationship. And so there's some things we can learn, I think. Or that this book also mentioned that down south, maybe in the United States even, if someone asks you, how do you like my hair, you know, or how do you like my dress? The southern person is going to say, even if they don't think it's nice, they think it's kind of ugly. Us northerners, we might say, I don't like the cut of that dress, or, you know, your hair looks kind of frizzy, or whatever. No, the southerner says, it looks real nice. Yeah, it looks real nice. So as cold culture people, we tend to focus on truth, where warm culture people, they focus on friendliness and kindness. To the point that, I think Michael and I were talking about at the table the other night, to the point that they want to be so nice about everything that they can hardly tell the truth about someone. Even if there's something wrong, there's something not right in their life, even in church culture, they won't squeal on somebody usually. That's pretty hard for them to do because they want to be nice, they want to be friendly, they don't want to say anything bad about anybody. It's to the point where we northerners think, well, they're lying. How can they lie like that? You know, but that's their culture. In cold culture, personal feelings are kept separate from objective issues. So if you ask me if I like your hair, I'm going to tell you just how it is. I mean, you ask my opinion, right? I'm going to give it. Okay, where in warm culture is different than that. It's more about relationship. So direct versus indirect communication. In cold culture climates, they consider direct communication to be very efficient. Let's just say it how it is. Let's get it done. This is how it is. They focus on info. We're in warm culture climates like Kenya. Direct communication a lot of times is considered rude. You have to beat around the bush 2, 3, 5, 20 times before you get to the point. And then maybe you'll finally get there. We're not sure. Maybe, for instance, if someone asks you if they can ride with you somewhere and you know you are full, you don't have room for anybody else, what do you do? What do you say? As a cold culture person, you say what? Sorry, we're full. You could maybe say, well, we'd love to take you, but we're full. Or a warm culture person might say, I'd love to give you a ride, but I'm not sure how much space we'll have. Maybe we could squeeze you in, which you know already you don't have the room, but you're just trying to, hopefully they'll get the point, you know. That you don't have room. And sometimes it doesn't for us, yeah, it doesn't work out and people don't take the hint, so they ride with you anyway, even though you're already full. And the cold culture person thinks, why can't they just say what they think? You know, why beat around the bush so much? Because to them, good communication is direct, it's just given the info that needs to be given, and it's efficient, in an efficient manner. In a warm culture, the goal in communication, again, is friendliness, just to be friendly. Individualism versus group identity. What are you teaching your children? What am I teaching my children, either by word or by action? in America. A lot of times we indirectly or directly teach our children that you should think for yourself. You are a person, think for yourself. You have rights. That's a very common one in America. You have rights. I think Thomas Jefferson mentioned about liberties. It's our liberty, it's our right. Which in warm cultures, it's more that you belong. It's a group identity. So what are we teaching our children? You think for yourself, you have rights, or you belong, or respect the group's decision. What are we teaching by our actions? That I do what I want to do, or I can respect group identity. And we teach this in our churches a lot of times, respecting the group decision, group identity, but I think sometimes we're moving away from that, even within our Mennonite churches. Inclusion versus privacy. How do you feel if an uninvited guest comes to a wedding? Let's say you're having a wedding and somebody comes not invited, especially coming for the meal maybe. How do you feel about that as a cold culture person? That's fine, or you think, why would you do that? Or they bring their children, maybe. Maybe the mom and dad are invited, but they bring their children with them that weren't invited. Is that okay? How many think that's fine and dandy? A lot of times, that's kind of frowned upon, I think. It's like, they weren't invited. What about if a visitor shows up at your house unexpectedly at mealtime? This rarely happens in the States anymore, probably, but in Kenya it does. What would you think? What would you do? Would you eat later? After the person leaves? Let's just delay the meal a little bit, wait till they leave, and then we eat. Or would you just invite them? Come in, sit down, have a cup of chai, eat with us. That's very much the Kenyan way. And many Kenyans have been offended by missionaries already because of these kinds of things. It's a totally different way of looking at things. Or how would you feel if you were sitting at a restaurant at the table enjoying your privacy, and someone come and sat down with you at the table and just started visiting? How would you like that? All fine and dandy with that. You and your wife are just sitting there having a nice time, and somebody just come and sit down at the same table. Those kind of things can happen. What is your mindset about possessions? Your bicycles, boys, or your cars, trucks, men, ladies, or your sewing machine. What is your mindset about your possessions? Is it, this is mine, and I'm the steward of it. I need to take care of this. This is mine. Or this is ours to be shared with others. I remember even in the U.S. one time, there was a guy at our church that had bought a brand new truck. And oh, wow. And then one of the other brothers from church asked if he could borrow his truck to go get something somewhere. And even me, I was kind of like, boy, if I just got a brand new truck and now somebody's asking me to go get some, use my truck to go pick up a load of something somewhere, yeah, I don't know if that'd be real easy. But that's a very much a cold culture mindset. Warm culture would be very much to share, and that's probably a biblical principle as well, not just warm culture. And that would borrow of thee, whether it's your sewing machine, your good sewing machine, your truck, your almost new truck, your trailer, your bicycle. I notice you guys are really sharing out here. I don't know. We didn't bring any, wiggle boards? Or scooters, but you all are sharing very nicely from what I can tell. I don't see anybody much scrapping over those things, so that's good. Hospitality is another one that's sort So visiting someone, again, is never an interruption. For you to go visit somebody's house is not an interruption. Spontaneity is part of hospitality. In our cold culture, a lot of times we're like, well, call me. At least call me before you come. And I don't know, maybe some of you remember back in the older days. I don't know if you can remember. I remember we used to go visit people more spontaneously Sunday evening. Just go visit somebody. I think we did place a call a lot of times, but it was very spontaneous. Hey, let's go visit somebody tonight. So we'd go visit them. And we're losing some of that. High context versus low context. So I would say that we Mennonite people are very high context people. Kenyans are very high context, believe it or not. They've had their culture for a long time, and they believe this is the way to do it. This is the right way. This is how we do it. We're not changing. High context tends to be formal, traditional. Everything matters. Low context is informal. So I'd say in the U.S. things, in the U.S. generally speaking, things are becoming much more low context. Especially someone noted, I think this book noted in Southern California, especially. It's kind of a young culture, so it's very much do what you want to do. We don't care. Fine. Everybody has the right to do what they want to do. So in a high context, what you wear, how you look, that matters a lot. I thought about the idea of interracial marriage, and probably because we Mennonites are such high context people, it's probably why interracial marriage is less accepted for a long time. Even my father would have been in that category somewhat, even though he's very open to our marriage after he learned to know my beautiful wife. In high context, who you know is more important than what you know. So in low context environment, if you're educated, you're informed, you know what's happening, you get a lot of respect. But, you might notice this in some of our conservative churches that, the bishop, you have a good relationship with him, that's a good thing. In Kenya, especially when it comes to government, if you want to get something done in government, who you know is going to make a big difference. If you know somebody important, you can do just about anything you want. If you want to bribe a little anyway. There was a Kenyan that once told me that I was different than most Americans he met because I dressed nicely. No shorts and strapped t-shirts and all that. That's what he saw of a lot of Americans in Kenya. They were just grungily dressed, not dressed nicely. And he found that to be very relatable, I think, that I dress nicely. There's something in Americans that say it's more important to be comfortable than to look appropriate. I think that's becoming very real, sometimes coming into our families and churches. Better to be more comfortable than look appropriate. Back in the day, flying on an airplane used to be a dress-up occasion. But if you've flown recently, you know that's not the case anymore. Comfort is the consideration now, not about dressing up. Okay, time and planning. This is a big one in Kenya as well. And the cold culture is very structured, efficient, get the job done. Hot culture is flexibility. Respond to what life brings. Just very flexible. In the cold culture, that clock right there has extreme power. It can shut us down. In Kenya, not so much. Yes, we can ignore that, no problem. How would you feel if I went 30 minutes over on my topic today? Elmer, what would you think? Man, that's rude. He's taking time from Kevin. Where's Kevin at? Yeah, you're going to take time from Kevin. That's rude. That's the way we cold culture people think. but not in worm culture. Clocks, not so important. It's all in Kenya, especially. It's all about the event. Okay, we're having a good time here. We're at Penn Valley. Clock. Who cares about the clock? Hey, if we get done singing by 1 o'clock, lunch can wait. No big deal. Lunch can be at 1 o'clock. But I bet those people over there don't think that. They're probably thinking, "Come on, man, this food's getting cold. Get over here." So that's the difference, and that's the challenge that we face when we go to a foreign culture. To be able to accept that. What if you went to a wedding, and this has happened to us? We get to a wedding, it says on the schedule, wedding's supposed to start at 10 o'clock. Right here it says it. We get there, we can be a little late maybe because it's Kenya, so we get there 10 after 10. No, the wedding starts maybe at 11 o'clock, 11:30, you know. We think 10 o'clock, wedding starts. 10:15, bride and groom be walking down the aisle, right? No later. No, for them it's about the event. You know, when they say it's starting at 10 o'clock, what they mean is we'll be at the house, everybody be there, we'll be together, or maybe it's when they start getting dressed, I'm not sure, it could be that. It's about the event. You know, they use this term a lot there. Like if you call somebody, maybe you're waiting for somebody, you call them and say, "You coming, where are you at?" "Yeah, I'm on the way coming." "I'm on the way coming." Well, that probably means that they're walking out the front door, maybe. Or getting dressed still. But they're on the way coming. So usually as a cold culture person, I'll say, "So where are you now?" That's my next question. Where are you now? They look at things in terms of events, not so much in terms of time, exact time. So how do you feel? If you schedule a time to meet with somebody, realtor, we got a realtor back there, you say be here at 9 o'clock and the people don't show up till 10 o'clock. Are you just fine and dandy with that? No problem. You're on the phone, man. Where you at? "Well, I'm in traffic." "Oh, no problem, no problem. So it's okay. No, he's got another appointment he's got to get to. So no, can't wait. Again, it's about relationship in warm culture climates. It's about not about efficiency. We're all about efficiency, but no, it's about relationship. Relationships are more important than anything else. In the U.S., we say time is money, right? And the Kenyans know that about us. They say, "I know you people, you say time is money." So in a hot culture, a warm culture, saving time is not as important as experiencing and savoring the moment. So I think that's something we can learn. Here we are. Let's just savor the moment. Let's enjoy it. Let's appreciate the fact that we can be together like this. Okay, moving on from that into relationships. Some of this comes into all of our lives. When it comes to relationships, that's relationships more on a foreign culture, maybe. Just a few thoughts on team relationships. All of us are on teams, whether it's a workplace, whether it's a church, wherever. Team relationships, just a couple of thoughts. Apply it to wherever you are. For us, a lot of relationships, for where we are in Kenya, a lot of relationships are transient. You know, people come, people go. And so that, it presents its own set of challenges. But I also believe that in relationships there are seasons. I really believe this. Due to a lot of factors, sometimes for a while, we may really struggle in relationships. I don't know, could it be in your marriage? Could it be in your church? Could it be at work? There's a lot of factors that enter in that can cause struggle sometimes. I'm sure all of you have experienced that. The saying goes, "This too shall pass." So I think there's seasons. The Bible says, "It came to pass." So some things come and they go. So there are ups and downs in relationships. I think all of us experience that. There's struggles. There's beauty. Sometimes we have trouble seeing the beauty in that. At times there are relationships that are hard. We experience storms. So the question is, what is God trying to teach us in these times? We know in storms, trees grow stronger. Their roots go deeper. So I think that's true in our lives as well. Sometimes God uses other people to sharpen us. There's some thoughts I came across as well some time ago called hewers. So just a couple thoughts on hewers as it relates to people and how we relate relationships with people. Do you ever wonder why God allows so many people to annoy, despise, and provoke us? You probably don't have that problem, do you? Anywhere, anytime. They disrupt our lives, dominate our attention. One answer is given in a profound analogy. God compares believers to stones that are being perfectly hewn out so they can fit together with every other believer in God's temple. So God is hewing us. He's trying to fit us. In Solomon's temple, they fitted the stones together. The phrase fitly framed together is a present passive participle which expresses continuous or repeated action that we receive. During the, as mentioned, Solomon's temple, there were 80,000 hewers of stone in the quarries. Each stone was so perfectly prepared that it needed no further hewing after it was put in place for the temple. If we view those who are hostile toward us as God's hewers, we will be ready for the next command. Command 10, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. David described the hewing action of opponents. He says, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Notice the word affliction there. 1 Peter 5:10. After these you have suffered a while, the God of all grace make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. One reason God commands us to love our enemies and bless those who curse us is that he has a higher purpose for them than simply making our lives miserable. He wants us to cooperate with him in the process of developing maturity in our lives. The command does not apply only to conflict from outsiders, but also from those in our own families who chip away at us on a daily basis. Let us purpose now to welcome those who react to us, not as intruders in our lives, but as hewers sent by God to assist him in improving our character and conforming us into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that easy? Not really. But we should welcome it, and that's hard. Listen to your perfecters. The problem with God's hearers is that sometimes they are so loud, aggressive, and forceful that we close our ears to what God is trying to say to us through them. Often God is trying to tell us, find balance in your life and message, because truth out of balance leads to heresy. Imbalance in one area of life usually results in an opposite imbalance in another area. Parents who become too strict with their children with rules in one area who often become too lenient with their children in another area. For example, one family overemphasized strict rules against any identification with the world, yet they failed to teach their children to love the Lord and walk in his ways. They emphasized religion, but not relationship. As a result, they experienced reaction not only from their children, but from other people as well. As we continue to meditate on Matthew 5:44, we should ask ourselves if we have created enemies because they have seen imbalance or inconsistencies in our walk with the Lord. It could relate to our children. If this is the case, then God may be using our enemies to send us a message. If we listen to them and correct our imbalance, we will have new reasons to bless those who curse us. So are you, am I, willing to allow God to balance and teach me things, even when it may mean difficult relationships with some people for a season? Now, as I begin to wrap up, as they say in Kenya, I say it, keep it short. I don't have a lot to say, but I'm going to keep talking. Just a couple of keys to good relationships. Number one, decide what you believe about a person or each other. Think in your head, what do you believe about these people that are here with you today? or the people in your church, or your children, or your wife. Decide, key word there is decide what you believe about that person. Don't allow emotion to be in the driver's seat. So you might picture a bus. You have a driver driving the bus. And then you have other people in the back. Now, some other factors that enter in, but you have the driver, and then you have other factors. For instance, if there's a relationship problem between two people, and maybe emotion is driving that relationship, I'm sure you know what I mean. Emotions are high. Relationships are tense. We got to get emotion out of the driver's seat. And so what else could we put there? Well, often we'll call in somebody that's maybe has experience in that specific area, or someone that we feel has reason, or, of course, Scripture. We want to bring in Scripture or tradition. So these are some other factors that could help us in a challenging relationship. So let's decide what we believe about people. Honor, do you honor your wife? Do you honor your family, your children? Do you honor the fellow church members that you go to church with? Honor recognizes worth. If you want to honor somebody, you recognize they do have worth. It does not determine their worth. Honor recognizes worth. It does not determine it. And honor is a decision to esteem as highly valuable. Again, decide, decision. What do you believe about people? Decide that in your head. Don't allow emotion to decide that. Decide it on the basis of reason, on the basis of Scripture. Honor recognizes worth. It does not determine it. Honor is a decision to esteem as highly valuable. Even when your child is misbehaving, you should have already decided in your mind that he is worth something. Number two, prioritize quality, time, and experiences. And some of these things we've talked about already this weekend. Another one, again, we've heard it before here. Lean in and listen. This is for us husbands. We have a problem with that sometimes. Our wife is talking. We're tired. It's a long day. I'm just done. My wife wants to talk yet. Listen. Lean in and listen. Listen. Understand. Validate. And empathize. And again, we've heard this before. Listen, understand, validate, and empathize. Number four, recruit great backup singers. You know, we all need help. We all need help. So recruit people that can help you when it comes to singing. Who do you need to turn up? You need some help. You need to turn some people. Some people are giving you good advice and you're not listening to it. Maybe crank them up a little bit. Listen to it a little bit more. Who do you need to turn down? Some people, their advice is there, but maybe you shouldn't listen to it quite as much. And our phones can start giving us a lot of advice. Maybe Google. Maybe we need to crank that down a little bit. And who do you need to mute? Who do you need to shut off completely? Say, that person is not giving me good advice. Maybe it's a family member that's, doesn't agree with the way you're doing things. Maybe you just need to turn them off somehow. Number five, and this is one sometimes we forget, even for me. Number five, lighten up and laugh out loud. Proverbs 17:22, this was mentioned in our men's group. Proverbs 17:22, a cheerful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. So here's some reasons why humor is good. Number one, humor opens us up for truth. I think it's very true. You know, you're in a difficult meeting somewhere maybe, and just a little bit of humor can just open us up for a little bit of truth. I mean, even in a message, preacher's preaching, sometimes a little humor can open us up. Humor helps us cope. When life is difficult, humor can help us cope with what's going on. A little bit of, and I remember when my mother got Alzheimer's, it was serious business, man, for a while. We just could hardly take it that Mom had Alzheimer's. But after a while, you just had to insert some humor. Of course, for those of you, a couple of us have worked at Faith Mission, you laugh about, kind of laugh at the children, but you're not laughing at them per se, but you're just keeping things light. So we had to do that even with my mom, even. Hearty laughter burns calories. Who of us doesn't need that? Hearty laughter burns calories. Laughter reduces stress and tension. This is why we should use humor and laughter. Laughter relieves pain. Humor bonds us. Laughter diffuses social tension. Humor makes you more attractive. People like humor. Humor makes you relatable. So these are some good reasons why we should laugh, enjoy good humor. It's good medicine. A crushed spirit, Proverbs 17, dries up the bones, the Bible says. So, I wanted to maybe talk a little about healthy rhythms and boundaries, but I didn't really spend a lot of time on it, so I'm going to stop there. But I think in our lives, we need to have good rhythms, good boundaries. And that's true, as our brother mentioned, in ministry and work and just a lot of things. We need to know when we do this, when we do this, and promote them. And that's, again, sometimes we go through seasons in that. And then, of course, things happen that are out of the ordinary, as it happened to us a month ago when my two sons got burned. All of a sudden you go from what you think is important in life to something else that takes time. And you have to take the time for it. And some of the other things that you thought were important, they just kind of go on the back burner for a while. And so those kind of things happen in life as well. So